The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you for your prayers and continuing to pray. I have been trying to wrap my head around sabbatical. I don't think a week of time off is all I've ever taken. And even in that, I don't think I actually was off. So most of you know me, my personality is not to slow down. I like chaos, and so it is, it'd be a little bit of a challenge for me. I've been praying about it this week and praying that God would slow this down a little bit, so that would help slow me down. And then this morning I woke up and my back is killing me. So if you know any good chiropractors, I could use some help. Maybe this is a way of slowing me down. But y'all be praying for us in the next several weeks, and I'll be praying for you, and so thankful for you, and we love you guys. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3. I was thinking this week, if we've had a lot of our people on mission trips over the last month, and if you haven't been on a mission trip, I want to encourage you to do that. There's lots of opportunities available for next year. Pray about it and step into that, I would ask. But this question came to me, and the reason I brought that up, because it doesn't typically happen here in the States. But I want you to imagine this. If you had to describe the Lord Jesus to someone who knew nothing about him, what would you say? What words would you use? What picture would you paint? What things about Jesus would you emphasize? I feel like in Mark's gospel, this is what he's doing. He is slowly painting this portrait of Jesus. And we find ourselves standing in front of this portrait, in looking at who he is and what he does and what he says, and it's impossible, listen to me, it is impossible for you and I to be neutral. You can't do it. And we see this in Mark's gospel, but we see this in so many varieties of responses to Jesus. And most of those responses to Jesus really come out of expectations that we have of Jesus. And we all do this. I was even thinking in my own life and praying this week, in my prayer life, like, how many times do I go to the Lord in prayer and really expect him to do what I'm praying for? And I believe in a sovereign God, but how many times do I go into that? You know, how many times do I have to pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief? I was reading in C.S. Lewis's The Case for Christianity this week and thought this was really good. This is what he said. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the real foolish things that people often say about Jesus. Here's what people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. With that being said, starting in verse 13, read with me. And he went upon the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, And they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of the demons, he cast out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but he is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brother came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm going to do this a little different this morning, because if you're like me, when you get to verses 28, all my attention goes to 28. Like, what is he talking about here? Like, what, have I done this? We don't use the word blasphemy very often. I don't say that, hey, kids, you're blaspheming me. So it's not a word we commonly use, but the word means to speak intentionally and maliciously about someone or something. It's a type of slander, and it's a similar word that's used. So what's happening here is the warning is that they are maligning intentionally the reputation of the Spirit. So I think it's common when you read this to say, well, what in the world is he talking about? Because he immediately comes out the gate and he says, all sins are forgiven. I was recently talking to a young Christian that was just struggling with a lot of guilt and shame. And I reminded him, look, the beauty of the gospel is that we have been freely, fully, and forever forgiven. All your past, whatever you're currently going through, what you're going to do 2 weeks from now, it's been paid by Jesus in the cross in his death and resurrection. So what Jesus is saying here is he comes out and says, look, all sins are forgiven. Even if you're blaspheming against me, that can be forgiven because I've come to free you. I've come to forgive you. Now, these guys have come in, these scribes have come in, and they don't understand what's going on. There is a discomfort that is taking place because of what Jesus is saying and doing. So this is a warning to them. He's warning them. This is not even something they've committed yet. And see, what they've seen is they've seen the Spirit testify to Jesus in his life, and they've seen what the Holy Spirit was doing in backing up Jesus' words and what he was bringing in the presence of this kingdom, and the Spirit was backing up the manifestations, and the Spirit was backing up the miracles and the signs, and they had to do something with it. So Jesus says, no, like, all sins are forgiven, but if you blaspheme the Spirit. Now, why? Well, it's really simpler than you think. Because what does Scripture tell us the Spirit does? He draws us. He draws us. He pulls us towards Jesus. And Jesus is the only way for forgiveness. So the warning here is, listen, guys, be careful. Because the warning itself is that this is the only way to forgiveness. So if you intentionally push the Spirit away, then he doesn't even say eternal judgment. He said, you want experience forgiveness. So if you're sitting this morning, and that's the first thing you heard when I was reading that, and you're like, I don't know, you haven't. If the Spirit is, if you're even feeling that in you, you haven't. But there is a warning that's here. Now, here's what's interesting in these verses is we have four groups of people that have expectations of Jesus, and they respond to him based off those expectations. Look at the first one. It's the apostles, right? And I'm not going to spend too much time here. We're going to talk a little bit about this more in a couple weeks. But Jesus, he chooses who he desires. He chooses them. And this is a ragtag group of people, right? You've got a tax collector and a zealot. You're talking about two people that hate each other. But he calls them. And look, I want you to circle this because this is important. So that they might do what? Be with him. We're going to come back to that. So you have this group. And then we get down to 20. And look what it says. The crowds, they're just piling in. They got to get to Jesus. And here's what's interesting here, is so much of the crowd, they really don't care necessarily about this new kingdom that Jesus is talking about, to repent, believe in the gospel. What they want is to be healed. They want Jesus to take care of their needs. So you have these two groups, and then we get down to the scribes, and they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with Jesus. And I thought about this week. It's really easy for us, because we know the story, to just like ball our fist at these guys. But the truth is we're so much like them, we don't even realize. They're in this box, right? So they know they're good Jews. They know Scripture better than any of us. But the problem is through time and legalism and traditions, they've piled up on top of this, and things are being distorted. And for so much of what they're looking at, what they're seeing is their expectations of the way the Messiah was supposed to be was not fitting with who Jesus was and what Jesus was saying. So there was a problem, right? It's been years back. I had a lady came in my office. She was having some terrible, like, indigestion issues, and she was asking me about it. Said she had been on this medication for like 6 months, and things were getting worse. And she said, "Do you have any ideas?" I said, "Well, here's what I know. I know a lot of times we think things are." Too much acid in your system, when they're actually the opposite. So what happens is if you don't have enough acid in your stomach, your food goes into your gut, and the acid in your stomach won't break it down. So actually what's coming back up is fermented food. And I said, why don't you just try doing some Bragg's apple cider vinegar for a period of time and see if that helps? Well, I get a call one day from her doctor, who I knew well. He's actually a friend of mine, and he was chewing me out. And he said, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing messing with my patients? I said, wait a minute. I was like, I didn't tell her to stop taking her medicine. And I said, I just told her to try this. And I could tell he was angry with me. And I said, well, is she better? And then he just hung the phone up. I'm like, okay. But about 2 days later, he calls me back. He said, Josh, I want to apologize. I'm like, well, is she better? And he said, actually, she is. And he said, here's why I want to apologize. He said, because for so much of my thinking, it's always in this box. Like, it's got to be this way. And if you step out of this box, it surely can't be that way. So part of the problem here with these guys is they have an expectation, and it has to be this expectation of who this Messiah would be, and Jesus doesn't fit that expectation. Brian Ockham, we've been meeting, walking through these verses for months now, and we were talking about this, and he said, imagine this, and this helped me out. Imagine if you were walking into Fort Jackson down in Columbia with a friend, maybe a friend you don't know too well, but you start walking through Fort Jackson, and everywhere you go, somebody salutes your friend. And after a little while, you're gonna say, well, he must be important, right? Like he must be a general. So what's going on in their mind here is because Jesus is performing all these miracles and he's casting out these demons, they've completely forgot about the fact that he cast out the demons in chapter 2. And they say, well, this is the Son of God. Evidently, they're being blinded again by the box that they're in. But what they're thinking is the only way this is possible is if he is in Satan's army. And Jesus' response is incredible. It really is, because he just says this, hey guys, just listen. Think for a second. Draw near to me and listen to what you're saying. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He's like, think about what you're saying. This makes no sense. But, listen to these words, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. What Jesus is saying is, listen, I am God incarnate and I have come, and the reason they salute me is because I've defeated their boss. I don't know where you are this morning, but that is good news. I don't know what you're facing in your lives right now, but that is good news because you and I have victory in Jesus. He's like, just think. Think about what you're saying. But they're not the only ones here, right? In 20, he says, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not eat. And when his family heard about it, they went out to seize him. The word means to arrest. This is no family intervention. They want to shut him up. They're angry. And they say he's out of his mind. What's interesting here is we can actually relate with them also, can't we? Imagine the scene. I mean, come on, Mary. All right, have you forgotten how this went down? James, see, what's happened to this point is this movement has started. Jesus is performing all these miracles and things are happening. And up to this point, it hasn't affected them. They're in the grocery store. Hey, Mary, I hear Jesus is doing these things. Yeah, it's great. Everything's going well. But what changes in the context of these verses? What changes here? They weren't mad because he didn't eat. What changes here is he calls the 12. Don't look past it. The number 12 is an important number, right? In the Jewish history, it's an important number. Why? Because Jacob had 12 sons, and those would be the 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes would be these 12 locations. Even the priest had a breastplate of 12 stones. So what was happening in the moment when Jesus declares the 12 is his family is like, uh-oh, what is he doing now? He's starting a movement. He's going to start a rival movement that's going to be a rival against our beliefs as Jews, as God's people. And now this is affecting us. Now this is not fitting in the compartments of our life. So it's a problem. You see, he's not falling under their expectations. So when we look at this, I think it's important because the two groups here that we just described of anybody should have known him the best. Right? The scribes, Man, they know the scripture from front to end. They know it better than you and I. But they can't see it. They don't understand. He's making them uncomfortable. They can't explain what's taking place. So he's surely of Satan. Or his family that know everything about him. His favorite Birkenstocks. His favorite fishing hole. The things he likes to eat. Those who are the most familiar with him. They misunderstand. They don't get it. And here's the beauty. I want you to don't miss this. The beauty of it is, how does Jesus approach them? What does he say? He says, listen, guys, I get it. But why don't you draw near to me? Just gather and listen to me. He's telling the scribes, like, he's basically saying, you're the Lord of the flies. That's what the word means. And I don't know about you, but if it were me, I'd be like, I'll show you who the Lord of the flies are. Boom, just fire down from heaven. No, he doesn't. He says, just think about what you're saying. I think so many times in our lives, we try to explain Jesus to people based off our expectations. We do. How many times in my life has God told me in scripture or in prayer, Josh, I want you to do this. And I say, oh, surely this is not God telling me to do this. I remember very clearly back in 2000 and started in 15 when the Lord was calling me back into full-time ministry. I had a booming, huge practice and so much debt. And I remember it very clearly. I battled it for a year. And I remember so many times saying, oh, sure, this isn't the Lord speaking to me. This is surely the devil. How many times have we done that in our lives? Or how many times has God said, hey, listen, Josh, you got to forgive them for that. And I look at him and say, you're crazy. Surely you're not telling me to forgive them for this, for this is what they did to me. Who does that sound like? It sounds like these two groups of people. It sounds like the scribes. It sounds like his family. But he engages. And he continues to say, hey, listen, I love you. It's not too late. Will you just pull towards me? Will you move towards me? Will you listen to my words? I've come that you may have life. I think some of us look at that and we're like, well, I have existence, but not to what he's calling us to. There's a fourth group here, and I don't want us to look past it. And his mother and his brothers came, and they're standing out, and they sent to him and called. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those, let's circle these words, and looking about at those who sat around him. And here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What is it here? What is he talking about, the will of God? It's simple. It's those who are gathered around him. Those who are sitting around him. If you go back to where we just read with the apostles, he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him. The ones that are doing his will are the ones that are at his feet, that are hanging on to every word that he has to say. And what Jesus is saying is this, listen, that invitation is to all of us. To you, scribes, it's to you. to mom, brother, it's for you. And I understand, I know there's times where your expectations, let's be honest, we do this. We categorize and we do it with all of life. And so many times we just give Jesus a piece of that pie. And what happens is, and in those moments, when those expectations, our response to those expectations, don't happen the way we want them to happen or the way we think they, that's the problem, the way we think they should go. You know what your anxiety comes from? It's because things don't go the way you think they should go. You can put anything in that. And what Jesus is saying, listen, I've come to give you life. There's a better way. Why don't you just come? Just come and sit at my feet. I don't know where you are this morning, but this invitation is to all of us. Jesus says, don't you know by my adopting and forgiving and delivering grace, I'm raising up a new family, a family of people who will be liberated from their kingdoms of self, liberated from their allegiance to their own will, a company of people who by my grace will find joy in doing my will, and these are my brothers, and these are my sisters, and these are my mother. If you've trusted in me, if you've sought in his forgiveness, if you've forsaken your kingdom for his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus is your brother. Jesus is your friend forever. That's good news. What a beautiful picture of what Mark is painting here. Jesus, we talked about it last week. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the only one that gives you rest. Jesus is the great physician. He's the deliverer. Jesus is the great discipler, the savior of the world. Jesus is the hope of the broken creation. Jesus is the stronger man, exercising power over evil. Jesus is your brother and your friend to all who believe in him. You can seek to destroy him. You can run to him in brokenness and need. You can give yourself to be a part of his worldwide kingdom of purpose. You can silently in your heart name him as a madman. You can blaspheme his name, or you can celebrate grace that has included you and me into his family. You can't be neutral. I was reading this week, I think I mentioned this when we first started. If you're looking for a great book to read along with our study in Mark's, Tim Keller's got a book called The King's Cross. And I was reading this, and I wanted to share this with you this morning. It says, every prophet, religious teacher, sage, every wise man or woman who ever lived has buttressed his or her statements with something like, thus saith the Lord. Jesus never says that. All Jesus ever says is, truly, truly, I say. Even Jesus' footnotes and sidebars, everything he says assumes that he is the uncreated, transcendent, eternal creator of the universe. Many people say, sure, I believe that Jesus is a great teacher, but I can't believe what they say about him as being God. That creates a problem because his teaching is based off on his identity claim. Do you like his teachings about Sabbath? They're based off the being of his being the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the source of the Sabbath. He is the one who created the world and rested on the seventh day. Now, this is what N.T. Wright says. How can you live, listen to this, how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human? That the fire has become flesh, that life itself became life and walked into our midst. Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world, or it's a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of those things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. Keller says he's right. I believe you'll see that in the end, you can't simply like anybody who makes claims like those of Jesus. Either he is a wicked liar or a crazy person, and you should have nothing to do with him, or he is who he says he is, and your whole life has to revolve around him, and you have to throw everything at his feet and say, command me. Or do you live in this misty world in between that Wright says that no one can live with integrity? Do you pray to Jesus when you're in trouble and otherwise mostly ignore him because you're too busy? Either Jesus can't hear you because he's not who he says he is, or he is who he says he is. He must become the point of your turning world, the center around which your entire life revolves. You can't stay neutral. I would ask you today, what are you doing with Jesus? If you're a believer here and you've placed your trust in him, maybe you should pray with me, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't always live in the light of the glory that's revealed here. I don't always find rest in you, and I don't always find joy in your purpose. There are many times in which there are things in life that actually seem more important to me than you. Here's the beauty of it. He knows. He understands. He understands that we have expectations. And you know what he says? Come. Come gather. Come listen to my words. Forgiveness comes from me. If you're an unbeliever here today, I would say to you, Jesus is your only hope. Only in him can life be found. Only in him is hope found. Only in him is forgiveness. Would you gather at his feet today? I'm asking the team to come up. And here's my challenge to you. I think it is very easy in this world we live in to find ourselves at the feet of something. Right? You and I, we're worshiping something. We're at the feet of something. And I think the question to you, believer, today, is it Jesus? Are you gathered at his feet? It's not a shame and guilt thing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, come. Listen, think about it. Josh, look where your heart is. Look where you're holding this. And I understand, but here's life. Won't you come? Won't you lay that at the feet of the cross? Maybe this morning, that's the prayer. Man, I know I'm battling with some identity things. I'm battling with some idols in my life. Lord, please take those away from me. You can't stay neutral. Maybe it's just a matter of you're running. Surely that's not you speaking to me, Lord. It's crazy. Jesus always speaks truth. Maybe that's the prayer today. Or maybe you just don't know him. And my prayer is today that you would. That you wouldn't leave this place without talking to me or Jim or anybody on the team. He is the only hope. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love you because you loved us first, and we so thankful for the picture that Mark paints here of this beautiful picture of who you are. It's a hope to all of us. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your word. That is like a mirror to us. And perhaps we need to look at that mirror and we see the ways that we have responded wrongly. Lord, may we run to you by faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. You're so good. You're the Lord of the Sabbath. You're the great healer and deliverer. You're the disciple of the Lord of your church. Hope of a broken creation. Oh, stronger man. Oh, brother and friend, we love you. And we're deeply grateful that we have been loved by you first. Thank you for the hope that only comes in you. May we rest in that. And we ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.